For those who have just joined us this morning, Dominic has been taking us through a series of studies based on the parables in Luke chapter 15, and in particular based on the parable of the two sons and the father in Luke chapter 15 that we've come to call the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm going to start with that parable and spend most of our time in it from another angle, but take us out perhaps to consider some of the things that were contained in the other readings, particularly the one from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, because we want to talk about the matter of the father's inheritance for his children, the father and the inheritance that the father has for the children. So if you have your Bible there, you might like to open to Luke chapter 15. For those who've only just been able to join us for this morning's church service and not been at the rest of the camp, I will try to avoid making references to, you remember when Dominic said, and you remember when, it's like when you've come to the end of something and you're completely locked out because no one's given you any taste bits, tidbits of what's gone before. So we will make some reference to some of the things that Dominic has said, but they have been recorded for us and will be available for download in the next few days or so. But I want us to look at the matter of what lies at the centre of this parable. And Dominic has rightly said that it is a matter of the father, that the parable is really not so much about the runaway son, but it is about the father himself in relationship to both his sons. And in connection with the father is the matter of the inheritance that the sons could or would receive from the father and the way they related to that inheritance. If you have a look at verse 31 of the parable, you see two interesting phrases. This is speaking to the elder brother. He's waiting out in the field, grumpy and angry because his father has forgiven freely and without any reservation and with deep joy, his father has forgiven his son who is a sinner. And so the father is speaking to the elder brother. The question is, would he go in? Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, there are two elements to that. You have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. The sons, from different points of view, did not want to be with the father. From different points of view, the sons just wanted the father's goods, the father's booty, the father's inheritance. The younger son wanted his share because he wanted to do with that what he would for himself. But he had no relationship even before his leaving that really understood the father's heart. The elder brother, in the righteousness, in inverted commas, of his service, the elder brother did not understand the heart of the father also, and always related to the father only as the provider of the inheritance and the provisions of that inheritance, as far as the elder brother were concerned, were along certain lines when certain criteria were met and the father should provide it in a certain way, but he too was not interested in the father. So where the father says of the younger son, this son of mine was dead, in effect we've actually got two dead sons. One who's dead but living at home in relationship to the father, one who expressed the deadness of that relationship by removing himself from the premises and going away. Here, as Dominic has pointed out, the elder brother has now removed himself from the premises. He's standing outside, removed himself from the father's presence, because as far as he could see, the rules by which inheritance, that is goodies, has to be divided up have not been met. And both then are left having exposed the relationship that they did not have with their father. The point that I want to talk about today, though, is that you cannot separate the father from his inheritance. From one point of view, the father is the inheritance. Do not fear, Abraham. What does he say? I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Who do we have in heaven save thee? When Jesus was speaking about the food and drink that he had that others did not know of, the question is, where was that? What is that? And it's feeding on the Father. He is feeding on not just the things that the Father gave him, man shall not live by bread alone, the things that the Father gives, but he's actually feeding on the Father himself, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, but in the context, mouth of my Father. So when you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, is not a request simply that you'll be able to have money in your pocket to spend on the things that you want, but that you will actually be in relationship to the one who is the inheritance and who through his own gracious, loving, merciful being has given us this creation. Now, you know that, I think, well from your own experience, that if we have a hard heart towards the Father, then no matter what we have in this creation from the material inheritance that he's given to us, no matter what we have will not satisfy us. If you have an angry heart with the Father, you can have everything that this world will afford and you'll still be an empty, shriveled up person inside. If you've got a rebellious heart with the Father, then you'll take everything that the Father gives and you'll use it for your own ends and you'll end up as it was with the younger brother, where eating what the pigs were eating would be a step up the social ladder. But you can't have a relationship with the inheritance that is the physical world, the goods that the Lord has provided for us in the creation, the physical bread and all that this creation affords us in terms of our physical life. You can't have that properly and enjoy that without it being with the Father. And that's the point, of course, that the Father is wanting to bring both these sons to. And he realises in the first one, the younger son, that he actually has to let him go so that he would come back. There's no guarantee that he would come back. But the only way that you could have a son who would be with you in the coming back would be that the son would be free in the going. Now, sometimes we can become very naggy as parents, can't we? We can exasperate our children somewhat. But there's a dignity that we have to afford to our children to let them be sinners, to give them the dignity of being a sinner. And even if there's something about the choices that they make which you do not approve of, and something at one level which even turns your heart over, at another level, you can't be a father without letting them go. And where we want to put a hedge around them and not let them go, we actually pave their coming back with more difficulties than you could imagine. Because they think that their coming back will have to be by virtue of ticking all the boxes. We've been reluctant to let them go. We've held them in by all sorts of constraints. We've made them tick all the boxes so they think when they come back they're going to have to go through the reverse process to get to a point where they can come back. But the Father wants the sons, both the younger son and the elder brother, he wants them both to be with him. He just wants them to be with him. And it's in that unity with the Father that they're then able to enjoy the inheritance. Because you take away that unity with the Father, and what we then have to do is fashion something out of this inheritance, this physical environment, which you're going to then try and use as a substitute, Father. But the parable teaches us that you can go to the very depths of the pigsty, exploring all of the options along the way to get there, or you can stay very close to the house and in your own mind be a slave. And in neither place will you find anything that you can take in this physical environment which will be a sufficient substitute for the fatherhood that you need. It used to be said that there is a God-shaped blank within every person, and people are restless until they find their rest in God, to paraphrase Augustine. We could say, perhaps even better in the light of this, that there is a father-shaped blank. The great quest in the universe, the great quest is to find a fatherhood that is true fatherhood. Now that makes it sound as though we're all innocent people just looking for our lost fathers. No, we're all either the elder brother or we're the younger brother, or as Dominic so rightly pointed out today, we're probably a mixture of them both most of the time. On the one hand, wanting to rebel and toss over the traces and not having the courage, and on the other hand, just being grumpy because God forgives sinners and they haven't done the right thing as they ought to have. And of course, we in our circumstance would have had we been there. So at the centre of this parable is the matter of the Father, and I suggest in relationship to that, a matter of the inheritance. And from one point of view, the inheritance can never be understood unless you understand that it's always gift. Inheritance is never earned. Now, for better or for worse, you did not choose your parents. They were just given to you. And some of us have spent many decades being many angry. I've been ill this week. Some of us have spent many decades being very angry with the fact that God did not allow us to choose our parents. Because you have not chosen your parents, you've not chosen your inheritance. But your inheritance is a gift, therefore, isn't it? If you can look at it negatively and grumpily and say, well, my dad, when he goes, he's not going to leave me much. I didn't choose much inheritance. But even what you get's into gift. And if you're born into a great, noble, wealthy family, all that you would receive would be gift. You would not do anything to inherit it. I overheard a conversation a few weeks back as I was getting changed in the locker rooms, and one guy was talking to another guy in the cubicles and using very colourful South Australian language. Dear, oh dear, and words like that. And he was complaining about the fact that someone that he knew had $2.8 million of investments and assets, and he died, and he left it all to a son who was just squandering it all away. Now, what lesson did he draw from that, you might ask? The lesson was, well, I'm not going to leave anything to my kids. I've already started spending it. They're going to get a surprise when they go to the bank. Baby boomers. Now, isn't it just the amazing grace and kindness of the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth, who says the meek will inherit the earth, the whole lot, as a complete gift. And that inheritance is not going to be based upon whether they would squander it or not. They're not going to come to that inheritance because they proved themselves worthy to have that inheritance. They are coming to that inheritance because by the time they are the meek ones who inherit the earth, they will know me as their Father. And they will know me as their Father because I will forgive their sin and their iniquities I will remember no more, and no one will again have to teach his brother saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And the whole of the new heavens and the new earth, populated by a redeemed humanity, one with Christ, will stand in complete unitary relationship to the Father, and therefore for the first time since the fall of Adam, for the first time, the whole of that Father's family will not look at this creation either as a means to gain resources for their own rebellion, nor will they look at this creation as a means to create a substitute fatherhood in some sort of idolatry. This whole creation will stand under their headship as the great worship centre where all praise and glory is given to the Father and where all joy is known amongst the Father's family. And there we think that we see joy here, but wait till you see there the joy and rejoicing that takes place before the people of God. And my reading of that is, it's the joy and rejoicing of God himself. It's not the angels who rejoice before God so much as God who rejoices before them. And so the Father's heart will be fully satisfied and fully happy as he sees the Father's family fully one, and that family wanting just to be with him. And to be with him, therefore, means that they can enjoy the inheritance without turning it into a substitute idolatrous fatherhood or as a means of their own rebellion. And so this parable, in a sense, is about the inheritance, and it is about the eschatological inheritance. This younger son comes back and his inheritance is given back to him. He is given the ring on his finger and the robe, which is the father's robe, the best robe in the house. And he is given the sandals on the feet, which are the sign of sonship, but also the sandal in the exchange of that sandal could in some senses be understood as a guarantee of the covenant relationship being restored. So everyone who saw the young son would know that the young son has not been drawn back in and tucked into a dark corner where he's not to be looked at. Everyone who sees the young son will know that he's been fully restored. And the young son himself, should he ever doubt the father's affection for him, will be able to look and see, as it were, a ring on his finger, which is a pledge that the father's love is as full and as free as that, to give him the whole of his inheritance back. When, therefore, we consider what the Lord has done to bring us to this place, we can't consider the father's affection for us apart from the inheritance to which he's brought us. Now, Dominic's used a phrase a few times in these studies, which is a delightful phrase. He's spoken of the Father's heart as a fountain of sending love. During the early part of the 1900s, or later part of the 1800s and early part of the 1900s, this parable and some other portions of Scripture were used as great pillars to undergird the edifice of liberal theology, which had a very cheery, easy fatherhood of God, where God was the father of all men all the time, and therefore all men were brothers. But out of that, you removed the atonement. In the fatherhood that was preached in the early part of this century, which has left its mark in a most terrible way on the Western Church, in that fatherhood there's no atonement. And you could say, well, we've looked at the parable and there's no cross there, there's no mention of it. And that is the Father's glory. That His grace is so free and so rich And his love is so lavish and so overflowing that he does not mention what it costs to give the inheritance back. And he does not mention what it means for him to have his two sons with him. And we know very often, don't we, when we start mentioning the cost of things, how that betrays the fact that our relationship has never been one of love. If you knew what it cost me, if you knew how long I've put in, if you knew the hours we've spent, and then you understand, of course, as soon as you hear that, which other people always say to you and you never say to anyone else, when you hear that, you've never really loved. You've always been an elder brother at heart, working, slaving, working very hard, ticking the boxes, doing the right thing, making sure that other people know that you're doing the right thing. But here, in this parable, you can't hear the parable without asking who's speaking it. He said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." What's occasioned the parable? There were certain tax collectors and sinners coming to him, which in the context of what we're talking about today is actually telling us that God is giving an inheritance back to those people who have squandered it. The tax collectors and sinners coming back to receive their inheritance from the Father, grumbling takes place, occasions the parables. But who's telling the parable? The one telling the parable is the one who's going to the cross. And he's the one who's come from the Father's heart, which is a fountain of sending love, so that the inheritance would be granted through him. Born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, so that they might receive the adoption as sons. And having the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we cry, "Abba, Father." And if we know him as our Father, then we are what? No longer slaves, but sons. And if sons, then we are heirs. Heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ. And the glory of it, the love of it, the joy of it, the overarching, overwhelming grace of it, is that Jesus doesn't stand there and say, "Do you know what it's going to cost me?" All that I have is yours. And here's Jesus, the incarnation of all that the Father has. There is nothing more than the Father that the Father has. He cannot send anyone else. He cannot send more prophets. He sent them all. So he sends his Son. The incarnate Christ says to the Pharisees who are there, as well as to the tax collectors and sinners, "I am all that the Father has. He has nothing else to send you. There's nothing else to give you. I am the Father's gift to you. And I am the one through whom the Father's love is poured out upon you. And I am the one through whom your inheritance is being restored to you, and I am the one in me into whom you can come with me in the Father's house, so that the joy that I have in the Father's presence can be your joy, and the love that I know from the Father's heart can be your love, and the peace that I know in the Father's presence can be your peace, and I'm here to do it for you. Throughout Luke's Gospel, repeatedly from chapter 9 onwards, he keeps teaching the disciples, Son of Man must suffer, Son of Man must suffer. And if the disciples had ears to hear, they would think, he's opening up the kingdom, he's bringing in the inheritance, he's restoring tax collectors, he's forgiving sinners in a trice, in an instant. How can he do that? On what basis can he do that? And the answer is, he is all that the Father has to send. And in his body on the tree, he would bear not just the rebellion of the prodigal son, but he'd have to bear the righteousness of the elder brother. And both would drive him to the depths of hell. So the parable does not actually talk to us about the means by which the Father's inheritance is going to be restored. Because Jesus is the means. He doesn't have to talk about it at this point. He's actually going to do it. But it does talk to us about the attitude in which he does it. And we've sometimes sung a hymn here, which is a hymn of Charles Wesley's, I think, which has what I think when I first sung it was one of the most confronting lines of a hymn I've ever read, where it says, he delights our evil to remove. He delights our evil to remove. For the Son to come from the fountain of the sending love of the Father. For the Son to open up the inheritance to the younger brother and to the older brother. For the Son, therefore, to bear the sin of the world, the Pharisees, as well as the sinners. He didn't sit back in heaven and have to mentally gird himself up and say, well, we can put up for anything with a few years, you know. Compared to eternity, incarnation's very small amount of time. Big breath, off we go. He delighted to come. He delighted to be here to tell them the story. And he delighted to know that he would bear their burdens in his body on the tree. In the Old Testament, one of the names of God or the descriptions of God is the one who daily bears our burdens. In Psalm 38, we read of our sin, which is too heavy for us. It is like a burden too great for us to bear. We can't think of a leadership, can we, which so delights to bear burdens. It's so beyond us. But it's not beyond God, who is love. And so this parable takes us really to the heart of all that the Son has come to do and to be as the burden bearer, as the sin bearer, as the restorer of our inheritance. And I just want us to take with us, for those who've been here for these studies, I want us to take with us into the way we view that action of incarnation and redemption and suffering atonement. I want you and me and us all to take with us the attitude of joy that Dominic has so rightly brought to us through these studies. God, it seems just so good to be true, doesn't it? God actually loves us. And he loved us when we were dead and gone in the far country. And he delighted to restore us. It's the joy of his heart to redeem. And so it says, as we've quoted from Zephaniah, He will delight over you with songs. He will rejoice over you with joy. And so he does. And so at the end you see the great inheritance given to the sons, to those who overcome. And what's it say? I will be with them. Well, it doesn't actually use that. It says, I will be among them. And they will be my God. No, I will be their God. And they will be my people. You've always been with me. You've acted as though I've been far away. But I'm always with you. Let's pray. Father, it is an astounding thing for us to believe and even to receive the fact that you delight in your works. That your joy, Father, is so full and complete that in the bearing of sin in the body of your Son, your heart is fully satisfied in that action. And the Son himself, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And so here we are, Father, as the fruit of the travail of his soul. And here you are, Father, and you delight to have sinners back in your inheritance. You delight to have sinners with you. Let us never think, Father, that our inheritance is this earth simply. For, Father, our hearts could never be satisfied even if you were to give us all the riches in the world. Because our hearts could only ever be satisfied with you, O Father. And we know joy when we know your joy is full. And your joy is full in what you've done in your Son. Thank you for his teaching of us. Thank you for his action in redeeming us. Unite our hearts, we pray, as we come to share in the Lord's Supper, that you would allow us to see that in this supper we really are robed with your robe, and we are really given sandals on our feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we really are given the signet ring of sonship through your own dear Son's blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.